And when we have Him, we have everything we need for life and godliness. We've been given so many blessings. So God, would You use our lives so that all might see the glory of the Savior that we praise here this morning. God, turn our attention to Your word. And may it be You speaking to us through it this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Finally, I turned my mic on. It works better when you turn it on. Well, I want to congratulate some of you who've taken advantage of the opportunities to show greater grace to others. I've gotten some cards back from a couple weeks ago in terms of people who are dropping off baked goods or a cup of coffee or a fall plant or some mums. One person provided dinner for a single elderly neighbor. So it's fun to get these back. If you have an opportunity to touch a heart, to bring some grace to someone next door to you, I encourage you to do so in the weeks to come. Also appreciate your prayers. Over the next 2 weeks, as Kathy and I have an opportunity to minister in the country of Hungary, we'll be in and about Budapest, and kind of Budapest will be our hub, and we'll kind of go south for a while, and then we'll be back to Budapest, and we'll go east for a while, and then back to Budapest. But again, just appreciate your prayers, and many of you have given in support for that. And we are very, very thankful, and we do cover your prayers for that time that we're away as we endeavor to touch hearts and lives with the truth of God's Word. Well, today, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 today. We're looking at verses 18 through 25, so not a huge section of Scripture, but an important one. And also a reminder, in 2 weeks, we'll finish chapter 1 and get into chapter 2 a little bit. And you don't want to miss that in 2 weeks, because if you are familiar with the book of Romans and the end of chapter 1, it's pretty intense. So be back here in 2 weeks when we get back from Hungary, and I can't wait to get to that passage. But today, verses 18 through 25, here's what the word of the Lord says as Paul has written his letter to the church in Rome. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. few years ago, Kathy and I had an opportunity to go to my high school reunion back in Washington, Illinois, just east of Peoria. And it was interesting, as we gathered with my old classmates, there was one friend of mine who really seemed to be eager to talk to me. We, all these years, have remained Facebook friends, but I hadn't known his story, and we hadn't really caught up or really talked personally on the phone or in letter, but we kind of knew of each other's, you know, stories a little bit, but I really didn't know what Dave had been going through over the last, really, 25, 30 years. Well, he seemed to want to talk to me, and he came right up to me, and he started telling me a story. He said, "Brad, I need to talk to you." After high school and college, he had gotten married. He had moved to New York and had a son right away. And during that time, he had come to Christ by God's grace. And he and his family began attending church and began growing in their faith. But just a couple years ago, he told me that he developed bladder cancer. But even through that, God worked a miracle and brought healing. But it was in the middle of this fight over the cancer that he discovered that his wife began confiding in and finding comfort in the worship pastor of the church. The next thing he knew, his wife and this worship pastor had announced that they were in love and that she wanted to divorce my friend. Over 25 years of marriage and now this. As you might suspect, my friend was absolutely devastated by this news. And so he began to search the scriptures even more to find out what to do. How could he ever forgive her for the destruction and pain she was now causing him? He had been betrayed. And if we think about it for just a moment, as we think about our lives before God, before a holy and righteous judge, we too have betrayed him. As we continue to explore the opening words of Paul's letters to the Romans, we see the unfolding of God's amazing revelation to us about all that he has longed for us from the very beginning. But subsequently, we rejected all that he had for us through our blatant rebellion against him, and we betrayed him through our sin. And now the reality is that through God's clear revelation to us, it is very apparent that God is pouring out his righteous indignation over the rebellion of mankind in our world. Just look around at the chaos. And through his revelation, we need to recognize that his wrath against our sin and rebellion is righteous, holy, and just. And all of us are without excuse concerning his existence and his righteous character. We really should know better than to behave the way we have been behaving over against God. Instead, we should be doing all we can to honor God for who he is and for what he has done for us through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. He is revealing his wrath. He is revealing his existence. He is revealing our need to honor him, as we'll see in this passage. Our message series is Grace Greater Than. Last week we saw the grace of the church, where we learned that the church should be focused on prayer, partnership, and the proclamation of the gospel. Today, we will consider God's gracious revelation. And at this point in his letter to the church in Rome, Paul begins his court case. A court case against humanity that ends up demonstrating our desperate need for a Savior. We are listening in on a hearing, a court case. It really is the case against humanity in light of our sin and rebellion against a holy and righteous God. And ultimately, it is the case for Christ. We could ask, why do we even need a Savior? Well, because all of us have the same problem. We are all sinners in desperate need of God's grace. And here, Paul, acting as God's lawyer, makes the case for our guilt because of our rebellion and sin against a perfect and just judge. Today, You'll see that we are totally without excuse for our rebellion, sin, and pride based on what God has revealed to us from the very beginning. He is revealing His wrath. He is revealing His existence. And He is revealing our need to honor Him as God today. But before we tear into this and dive into God's Word, let's pray. Let's ask His help in our study. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we can gather in Your name. And Lord, we long to hear Your truth today. And Lord, in our own hearts, we recognize that, yes, we have betrayed You. And Lord, we long for a remedy. So Lord, help us to hear the words that we need to hear, sometimes a little hard to hear for us. Lord, we like to think that we're not all that bad. But the reality is we are full of sin and corruption and rebellion and betrayal. So Lord, use Your word to touch our hearts. Convict our hearts, Lord. Have Your way in this moment, that we might turn to You afresh and anew through this study. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence with us. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined with you from your materials you received, the first truth is simply this: God is revealing His wrath. I mean, look around. Have you noticed? There's a lot of chaos on the planet right now. A lot of bad things that are taking place. First of all, here we see that His wrath is coming from heaven. That's what Paul writes, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, what is this word wrath? What do we mean by wrath? The Greek word is orge. Orge. Violent passion. Anger exhibited through punishment. His wrath is being revealed in our world, even right now, isn't it? Wars, death, murder, adultery, promiscuity, disease, destruction, immorality, chaos. General wrath is being poured out right now, but there is a coming day of wrath, Scripture says, where there will be no time and no room for repentance. But God, even right now, is being gracious towards you, and that He doesn't just destroy everything right now, this very moment in His righteous judgment. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You go, wow, that's going to come? Yes. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh man, I can't wait for that. Therefore, Peter says, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. So now Peter's championing what Paul has written to us by what we just read here in Romans 1. That God is granting us patience because he hasn't wrapped it all up yet. There's still time to turn to Him. This wrath that's coming from heaven, it's being revealed to us from heaven. It is His wrath that is from above. It's from God Himself. It is holy and righteous. It is just. Now, beloved, you go, well, wait a minute, what's so just about it? We all know what justice looks like, right? I mean, if we had, you know, the court downtown in downtown Chicago, and we had someone who was guilty of some horrible crime, we had video of whatever they did, and now that person is standing in front of the judge, can the judge just go, oh, it's okay, you're free to go? What do we think about that? Do we think justice was served in that case? No. We know what justice is. Similarly, with our rebellion against God, God can't just go, oh, it's okay. He's not like, you know, the big Stay Puff Marshmallow Man up in the skies. He's not like this gentle old man. He's God. He's holy and righteous. And He cannot just go, oh, it's okay. Someone's got to pay. And the reality is either I pay for my sin or I need somebody else to pay. Well, someone might say, well, maybe, you know, maybe Marty could pay for my sin. Wouldn't that be nice, Marty? Marty's a nice guy. He could pay for my stuff. But why can't Marty pay for my sin? Marty's got his own stuff to pay for. Sorry to point that out, Marty. And all of us do. We need someone who doesn't have a debt, someone who's without sin. This is why we need Christ desperately. Beloved, God is revealing his wrath. His wrath is coming from heaven. Secondly here, his wrath is aimed at specific targets. Did you see that? For the wrath of God is being revealed against what? Specific targets. All ungodliness and unrighteous men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We see that it's aimed at ungodliness. Those who live as though there is no God. And sadly, in our culture, in our world, there are those who live as if there is no God. And by the way, some of us sometimes live that way. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's none who does good. If you believe there is no God, you will live any way you want to. You will ignore his design. You will reject his decrees and you will malign his character through your private, personal rebellion. You go, well, you know, I live as if there is a God. I believe there's God. Are you seeking his face? Are you crying out to him? Are there days, maybe weeks that go by where you don't even pray? You don't even seek his face? I mean, think about it. If you're not seeking God in prayer, then you're really living as if there is no God. What else is it aimed at? It's aimed at unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? It's breaking God's law. Well, what is God's law? No other gods before you. No idols. No taking his name in vain. And I've reminded this congregation previously, that's a lot more than just being flippant with the name of God, which we should revere God's name, no doubt. But it's more than that. When we call ourselves a Christ person and then live otherwise, we're taking his name in vain. How dare we? We have no right to do that. No other gods, no idols, no name in vain. Keep Sabbath. One day a week, take a break and enjoy only him in the garden, his good creation. Honor mom and dad, right? Young people, how you doing with that? Honor mom and dad. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No false witness. How you doing with your integrity? Are you always saying truth about what's right? No coveting. No coveting somebody else's person. No coveting somebody else's stuff, right? In other words, it starts in the heart, doesn't it? It's not just an external, well, I've never done those things. Yeah, but you've been thinking it. Jesus says, you know, if you've harbored hatred in your heart, you've as much as murdered the person. If you've lusted after the woman, you have committed heart adultery, Jesus says. You go, wow, these are heart issues. It's aimed at unrighteousness, this wrath. Lastly, on this point, it's aimed at those who suppress the truth. There are those who are pushing down what's true about who God is, and we have suppressed the truth about God. Instead, we need to proclaim the truth about who he is. Unfortunately, ungodliness and unrighteousness is reigning, but we need to be honest with ourselves and others about who God is. We need to be honest about our ungodliness. We need to be honest about our unrighteousness. Sometimes we push down the truth and we have ignored the knowledge of God. We need to acknowledge what we know about him. Oh, beloved, the wrath of God is being poured out. It's been revealed to us. His wrath is coming from heaven. His wrath is aimed at specific targets. Secondly, this morning, God is revealing his existence to us. When I say us, I mean all of us, everybody on the planet. First of all, Paul makes it very clear that his existence is plain to see. Listen to what he says in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has shown it to them. Really? Yes. It's all around us who God is and what he has done. We could talk philosophically about the cosmological argument. You know, there needed to be a first cause, a prime mover, an ultimate cause for all that there is. Where did it all come from? And we all know that there's really only two possibilities. There's really only really two faiths, two belief systems. Either you believe in an eternal God who's created it all, or you must believe in an eternal universe that's completely run by random and chance occurrences. I would submit to you, it really takes way more faith to believe in an eternal universe and that everything is relegated to random chance circumstances rather than in believing that an eternal God has made all that there is with great purpose and meaning. We talk about the argument from design. We see elements of design in everything around us. You think of the periodic table. Electrons, protons, neutrons that make up all the elements. It's all organized up there, right? It's amazing. Like the difference between hydrogen and helium. One electron, proton, and neutron is the difference between something that when you inhale it makes you talk funny and the other thing blows you up. That's amazing to me. One electron, proton, neutron. And God knows exactly what he's doing. The concept of infinity. The concept of symmetry. Why do I have an eye here? Why don't I have one, you know, in my abdomen somewhere? No, they're right here. There's symmetry in how we're made. I don't understand that. If everything is random chance, shouldn't this be, I should be born and my whole body's chaos, a hand coming out of my stomach. But no, everything is made after its own kind. All organized based off of the DNA structure that's so well organized. And if one chromosome's out of whack, we've got problems, right? We have Down syndrome. If we have more than that, we have something that can't survive. It's amazing. God's handiwork as the nucleotides, the DNA structure with that double helix, they all connect together. It's like a zipper, zips right up and makes you who you are. His existence is plain to see. I think of a woodpecker. I've shared this before when we went through Genesis. Amazing creature. 12,000 pecks a day at a velocity of 12 to 16 miles per hour with a deceleration impact of over 1,000 times the force of gravity. You're pulling a lot of G's with your head against a tree. Bam! And God has built within the woodpecker built-in shock absorber for the beak. No other bird has that. You know, if evolution is true, I'm just wondering how many birds' heads exploded before the woodpecker evolved. And yet, the woodpecker is designed well, and what it does by design, it does very well. It's the only bird that's got like a 4-inch tongue that reaches into the hole it's drilled and grabs larvae and nutrients for it to live on. No other bird can do that. We don't know what became before the woodpecker. We don't know what came after the woodpecker. The woodpecker is designed by God for his glory. Unbelievable. We talk about the moral argument for God's existence that the whole world has seen. Every culture on the planet understands and abhors murder, adultery, and dishonesty. Even a thief, a common thief, knows when he's been ripped off, right? Well, who taught him that? Well, I'm going to steal from you, but it's not right you steal from me. Well, on what basis? It's within them. Scripture tells us that his law has been written where? On all of our hearts. Culture to culture. Every culture on the planet holds to these things. C.S. Lewis claims that all over the world there's a universal sense of ought that we really can't get away from. If there's a universal underlying sense of morality and oughtness with what we ought to do, then there must be a universal lawgiver, i.e. God. God's existence is so plain to see. Secondly here, his attributes are clearly understood. That's what Paul writes. Think about this. verse 20. For his invisible attributes. And you're like, well, what attributes? Well, then he tells us, he reminds us what they are. Well, namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. His power, his divine nature, his creative design. Look around. The beauty of all that he's made. You know, you look at the night sky, you look at the stars. Scripture tells us that, by the way, not one of them is missing. And he's named every one of them. What? Do you understand how many stars there are? A kabazillion. I mean, like, way more than you could ever get your mind around. His eternal power. What kind of a God spews out stars? In Genesis 1, it says, oh, he made the stars also. Just, oh, by the way, there they are. There they are. Unbelievable. This is our God. His existence is plain to see. His attributes are clearly seen and understood. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Look around. To such a degree, thirdly here, that we are all without excuse. That's what Paul says, verse 20. So they are all without excuse. So, in other words, there really is no such thing as a real atheist. A person who claims that there is no God, they're doing what? They're suppressing the truth. They're pushing it down. I don't want to deal with a God. I don't want to deal with his morality. I don't want to deal with his call in my life. I'm going to push that down. I'm going to suppress that so I can live the way I want to live so that I can be God. Watch me. By the way, isn't that the same lie Eve bought from Lucifer in the garden? Don't you know, Eve, when you eat of the fruit, you too can be like God. You don't need him. You can be God. We're all without excuse. In reality, it's not possible that someone can show up in God's throne room one day. Someone's died and they show up and they're before God and they go, oh, I had no idea you existed. That I guarantee you that will not happen. In other words, there's enough revelation on the planet for everyone to know with certainty that God is to such a degree that it is enough to damn them. And you go, whoa. That's incredible. We are all without excuse. His existence is plain to see. His attributes have been clearly understood. Now, thirdly, lastly here this morning, God is revealing our need to honor him. Paul's going to go on with a negative list of crimes against God, but I'd like for us to turn that a little bit and look at what we should be doing, right? Here's what humanity hasn't done well, but what are the things we should be doing? So starting in verse 21, we see what humanity should not have done in a negative sense by way of our rebellion against God in light of his revelation to us about himself. So it stands to reason to now consider positively what we should be doing to bring glory and honor to him. God is revealing our need to honor him, first of all, through honoring him as God. Why? Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they know he exists, they did not honor him as God. So what should we do? Well, we need to honor him as God. That's what we should do. Is it possible to know God, to know of him and not honor him somehow? Yeah, that's possible. I've given this illustration before, but it's worth pointing out. You know, when my oldest daughter, you know, Kelly was a little girl, you know, I could say to Kelly, hey, go clean your room. And Kelly hears what I've asked her to do, and she stomps off, you know, and she goes and she cleans her room. Boy, it's clean. Did she honor me as her dad? But she followed the rule, right? But she really didn't honor me. Why? Stinky heart, right? So what if I say to her, okay, Kelly, why don't you go clean your room? If you do, I'll give you a cookie. And if you don't, I'll beat the crud out of you. Oh, boy, she's going to go clean the room, right? She cleans it. Is she really honoring me? Not really. She's trying to get a cookie or she's trying to avoid the beating. Stands to reason, we could ask, well, how could Kelly go clean her room and honor her dad? Similarly, if it turns out just following the rules that we hate or can't stand, are we honoring him? Not really. Or I'm going to follow the rules because I'm going to get a cookie out of God. Or maybe I'm just avoiding his wrath somehow. Does that really honor him? No, you're looking out for your own skin. So how is it that I can honor my Heavenly Father in such a way that brings glory to Him? Isn't it for my daughter? Isn't it when she freely cleans her room? Why? Because of her love for me as her dad? Because she knows who I am in relationship to her? That I'm her daddy? She goes and she cleans her room because she wants to bring honor to me. Similarly, isn't that how it is with us? We can bring honor to God when we freely obey Him, to bring glory to His name, where it's all about Him and not about us. And we do that glad-heartedly. We can't wait to do it. I want to be about what You've called me to do. I don't want to just know You. I want to honor You as God. God is revealing our need to honor Him. Secondly here, through honoring Him with thanksgiving. Notice what Paul writes here. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or do what? Give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The alternative to honoring God as God and giving Him thanks is to live in the quicksand and quagmire of speculation, living in foolishness and darkness, choosing not to thank Him for all that He is and for all that He's done for us. When we walk away from God, we literally turn off the lights in our world, click, and everything goes black. I don't know about you, but I don't want my foolish heart darkened. It's already dark enough in here. I could use some light. I desperately need the light. We all desperately need His light. Don't take Him for granted. Thank Him continually. Praise Him. Don't stop thanking Him. God is revealing our need to honor Him as God. He's revealing our need to honor Him with thanksgiving. Thirdly, through honoring Him without any substitution, what else did they do? What else did humanity do against God? Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You understand how horrible this is? Here's the God of all the universe who's made everything, and now people are worshiping the stuff that He made and not Him. This is crazy talk. The alternative to honoring God is to simply just be a fool, exchanging, substituting someone or something else in God's place. The scriptures talk about, you know, where can wisdom be found? Job 28:28 says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. It's through our righteousness that we honor Him without any substitution. If we want wisdom from God, then we need to acknowledge Him and fear Him. Of course, the alternative to honoring God rightly is to seek our own glory or the glory of things. You remember the golden calf incident in Exodus 32, right? Where the people press upon Aaron to make a calf for them to worship in the wilderness because Moses went up the mountain and he hasn't come back yet. Where is that guy? Well, you know, hey, let's do our own thing. So what do? They make a golden calf. And Aaron kind of explains this. Oh, I'm not sure what happened. You know, I put some gold in the fire. Boom, a calf came out. Yeah, really? You knew exactly what you're doing. You know, it's not so much that they made an idol that's the problem. It's what they said about the idol. If you read the text, what did they say about the idol? You, O calf, led us out of Egypt. Can you believe that? Can you imagine? Here's God. Wait a minute. I think I parted the Red Sea. I think I did that. And now the people are saying, no, it was the calf right here, this gold one right there. No wonder God is incensed at us. Oh, man, his wrath is being revealed, and, man, we deserve it because we're foolish. And we so easily allow things into our world to take God's place through an exchange, through substitution. Now, you might say, you know, well, I don't have any idols in my house. Well, perhaps we don't have crude idols like the Israelites made for themselves. But perhaps we have more sophisticated idols from movies and television we worship. Isn't it no wonder that we call them what? Stars. You know, American Idol has it right. That's what it is, isn't it? Even the industry knows what it is. And we have elevated man to the level of cult status. And sadly, as a people, we are easily more interested in what happened to Britney Spears, Miley Cyrus, the Kardashians, Angelina Jolie, or Brad Pitt, or the Biebs, you know, Justin Bieber. We're more interested in that today than we are in doing what God has called us to do. We haven't necessarily made any golden idols for ourselves. On the contrary, we have made ourselves the idols. We exalt self. Fourthly here, don't miss this. How else do we need to honor him? Honoring him with pure hearts. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And we read that and we grieve. We go, oh, God, don't give me up to my impurity. But we need to honor him with pure hearts. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds where? From where? From the heart. And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Ultimately, our morality and righteousness is a heart issue. Our hearts need to be turned towards Christ, and our hearts have been influenced by what our minds will entertain. Beloved, we need to honor him with pure hearts. Fifthly here, we need to honor him with our bodies. Notice what it said, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and to what? To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. But instead of dishonoring our bodies, what should we be doing? We should bring glory to God through how we use our body. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Don't just stop. Don't just say, I'm not going to do that. Run for your life. Young people, hear this. Paul says every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart and your life. And you are now the temple of the living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You're not your own, he says. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Oh, beloved, we need to honor him with our bodies. I ask you, what are you doing with your body? Where are you taking it? What are you allowing it to be a part of? And by the way, that includes your mind. Your mind's a part of your body. What are you allowing your mind to dwell on, to think about, to say, to do? Lastly, we need to honor him as our creator. Why? Verse 25, because humanity, has exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's in the middle of this first chapter. Paul, after succinctly saying all this, goes, let it be so. This is the way it is. Amen. Deal with it, I say to you. Don't exchange the truth about God for a lie. Don't worship and serve the creature. Don't be creaturely. Rather, serve the Creator. Beloved, we can't honor God in our own strength. We need God's clear revelation to us. We can't do this alone. We need the Holy Spirit and each other to do this. So now back to my friend Dave, who is trying to deal with his wife's betrayal. How could he possibly forgive his wife for what she had done? He knows what justice is, right? As he was talking to me at the reunion, he said he wasn't much of a signs and wonder kind of guy, but one day he was working at the church measuring a long hallway for a carpet project. He was crying out to God, asking him about how he could possibly forgive his wife with what she had done and betraying him. And as he measured, he discovered that the width of the hallway was 7 feet. And as he began measuring the length, he got to the end of the hall, and it was exactly 70 feet. And then he remembered Peter's question to Jesus, Lord, how often will a brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. And in that moment, my friend, as he's telling me the story, he starts beaming. I knew exactly what I needed to do, he said. God had revealed what he needed to do to honor God in this situation. He needed to forgive as he had been forgiven. And as we were talking, he smiled as he said all this to me. And even though he had been hurt, he was no longer a slave to his pain and the shame. He was finally free because of God's clear revelation. Beloved, through God's clear revelation to us, it is so very apparent that God is pouring out his righteous indignation over the rebellion of mankind in our world. His wrath against our sin and rebellion is righteous, holy, and just, and all of us are without excuse concerning his existence and his character. We really should know better than to behave the way that we've been behaving. Instead, we should be doing all we can to honor God for who he is and for what he has done for us through his precious son, Jesus. That we turn off the betrayal, that we turn on Christ and receive his forgiveness as he's revealed himself to us. God has revealed his wrath, he has revealed his existence, and now he's revealing our need to honor him through Christ. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I imagine there are those here this morning who need your forgiveness. Lord, we all need a touch from your hand. Lord, we're all a part of humanity. We're all a part of the wrath that's being poured out against humanity because of our sin and our rebellion that we've been about. And Lord, for many of us, we've given our lives to Christ and we've turned from our rebellion and we've turned to faith in Christ. But Lord, even as we walk in the Spirit, we sometimes get caught up in the deeds of the flesh and we seek your face afresh and anew and we seek forgiveness. And your word says that as we confess our sin, that you are so faithful and just to forgive us our sin because you have paid the price once and for all. Oh God, praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that we who are in Christ have. But Lord, it's also possible that someone is here who does not know you. and time is running out as your wrath is being poured out, and they desperately need to turn to you now. Lord, it's my prayer they would do so. They'd simply invite you to be Lord and Savior, even the quietness of this moment. Yes, Lord, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I want to turn from my sins. I want to turn to the living God. I want to receive Christ by faith, knowing that he paid my debt once and for all, that I might be forgiven and restored, given a new life, an abundant life here and life eternal with the living God. Lord, it's my prayer that if someone needs to turn to you right now, they'd do so in their heart. They'd receive you as Savior. And they'd turn away from the wrath that's coming to this generation. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your revelation. Thank you for revealing your wrath and pointing us back to you. Thank you for your grace and your patience toward even us. May we walk knowing full well who you are by what you've revealed to us through your creation, through your word, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we bring honor and glory to your name now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you all for coming today. Have a blessed, wonderful Sunday.